morning, church family. Welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Teaneck. Today is February 9th, 2020. I would like us all to focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we open our hearts and our minds to listen to his words. If you haven't done so already, please turn off your cell phones or put it on silent before the worship service. Let us begin with our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who take great delight in God's commandments. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. They will be remembered forever. Let us worship God. We will continue with the prayer of praise and adoration together. Merciful God, what no eyes have seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, you have prepared for those who love you and revealed to us through the gift of your Spirit. You have sent us in Christ, not only the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that comes from you, that we may know and understand the bountiful gifts you give us. Hear now our worship as we interpret spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Our processional hymn this morning is "To God Be the Glory," number 485. Let us all stand.
Father, Please be seated.
Amen. Great things he had done indeed. Let us continue with the prayer of confession in unison. The path that you chose for us, O God, is to loose the bounds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to share our bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into our houses, to cover the naked, and not to hide ourselves from our own kin. Break forth the light of dawn to dispel our darkness when we disobey you, and let the glory of the Lord shine through when we do.
For then we will cry.
When we cry for your help, you shall answer and say, "Here I am." Amen.
If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, the Lord will guide you continually, so that you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Take delight in the Lord, and God will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. God will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Glory be to the Father,
glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Please be seated.
And now it's time for Sunday school. We will send our Sunday school children downstairs. If you turn to our parish press for announcements. If you would like to submit a prayer card, please begin filling it out and one of the ushers will collect it shortly. The calendar of events for February is as follows. February 26th, I'll begin with that because it's Ash Wednesday, and the Presbyterian Church of Teaneck, we are hosting. So please mark your calendars, invite a friend, and join us for Ash Wednesday. That will be February 26, 2020, and it will be at 7:30 p.m. Tonight, the Bennett Musical Recital is at 7 p.m. Tuesday, February 11th at 6 p.m., Photo Club, Winter and Spring Sessions number 4. And same February 11th at 7 p.m., Deacons Meeting. And since we're on February 11th, Janet Ashley, how old are you going to be February 11th? Is she here? No. I can't believe. Thursday, February 13th at 7 p.m., Worship and Music Committee meeting. And Tuesday, February 18th, 6 p.m., Photo Club session number 5. February 19th at 7:30, session will meet. February 25th at 6 p.m., Photo Club session number 6. And March 14th at 10 a.m., House and Grounds will meet. Our office will close on Monday, February 24th through February 26th. So if you have anything to submit, please make sure you submit it before February 24th or after that. On February 29th, Omega Sci-Fi will have an event in Hughes Hall beginning at 9 p.m. Holy Name Medical Center is having a Black History Festival and Health Fair on Saturday, February 22nd from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And that will be in Marion Hall at Holy Name Medical Center. All who are interested, or if you know someone who will benefit from some of the screenings they are offering, please pass it on. And there's a phone number there at the back of the parish press to call and register. Or you can go online as well, holyname.org/blackhistoryfair. There will be a Jazz in the Spirit today at 4:30 p.m. at St. Mark's Episcopal Church. That's 118 Chadwick Road in Teaneck. Do we have any visitors with us today? If we do, please stand and tell us your name. Please wait for the microphone.
Greetings, grace to you and peace. My name is Reverend Shelley Gardner. I'm from the Elizabeth Presbytery, and I'm here visiting today. And thank you for your warm hospitality as I entered this morning.
Amen. Thank you, amen. Welcome. And on behalf of Reverend Dr. Gloria J. Tate, we welcome you, and our congregation will welcome you and hope to see you someday again. Yes, we do have fellowship. Yeah, I think I saw many.
So that will be a time to greet our visitors.
Right. Okay. So, let's see. Where am I now? If you have a prayer card, please raise it up, and one of the ushers will collect it. Okay. We'll have a brief time of friendship. Scripture lessons this morning is taken from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. It is found on page 652 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah 58, 1 to 12, page 652 in your pew Bibles. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. Those waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This can be found on page 4 in your pew Bibles. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do the people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here ends the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we move closer and closer towards Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent. Notice that our scripture lessons are lessons that help us to prepare for the season of Lent, for that season of repentance, such as the case this morning. And those lessons that we have been looking at for the last two or three weeks, the scripture lessons, deal with rules and regulations and laws and relationships. How many of us consider ourselves to be law-abiding individuals? Let me see your hands. How many? Do you have any criminals in the place? Most of us take it for granted that most of the laws in our society are worthwhile and reasonable, and we're thankful for them. Laws are absolutely essential to keeping us safe and providing us with an orderly society. But every so often, we encounter a law that has unintended consequences. For example, many states enact laws to protect the general public from those who have previously committed a crime. One way they do this is by limiting the types of jobs that former criminals can hold. The state of Ohio alone has created over 500 laws to ensure that former criminals who have served their time can't do such things as vote, operate a racetrack, cut hair, sit on a jury, provide hospice care, deal in livestock, broker real estate, and obtain a license to repair air conditioning systems. How relevant is that? Over 500 laws, including those kind of non-essential things. The American Bar Association did a study to see how many laws such as these are related to keeping former criminals out of certain jobs. They found, believe it or not, 46,000 laws across the United States that limit the activities of former criminals. The unintended consequences of many of these laws, as you might guess, is higher unemployment levels among former criminals, which results quite naturally in higher crime rates. If you can't get a job, 46,000 laws across this country limiting where you can work if you've ever served time. The unintended consequences of many of these laws, as you might guess, again, is higher unemployment. That's not what the lawmakers intended, but often that is what happens. The law of unintended consequences. This law is sometimes referred to as the cobra effect. Many years ago, parts of India were overrun with cobras. The British government began offering financial rewards to Indian citizens who caught and killed cobras and turned in their dead bodies to local authorities. Would you like to guess what happened? The incentives for turning in dead cobras was so great and so good that some Indian citizens began breeding cobras just so they could kill them and turn them in for the reward. That in turn produced a bumper crop of cobras, which is a scary thought. In the southern part of the U.S., the cobra effect could be called the kudzu effect. Kudzu, if you've lived in the South, you've heard of it. It's a plant that was imported from Japan to the United States in the 1800s. It was used as animal feed and to prevent erosion of farmlands across the South. But kudzu grows very quickly. It can grow up to 1 foot per day, and it's very hard to kill. Soon, kudzu was covering trees and creeping up the sides of homes and covering power lines. It blocks out sunlight and kills other plants and trees. It costs power companies millions of dollars each year to clear kudzu from power lines. and kudzu eradication programs can take 7 to 10 years to actually get rid of the stuff. Well, kudzu seemed like a helpful agricultural plant when it was first imported to this country. No one guessed how destructive it could be once it took root. Unintended, but a real nuisance. Our Bible passage today comes from the Sermon on the Mount, our passage from Matthew, Jesus' first major teaching in the book of Matthew. Jesus has been preaching, teaching, casting out demons, and healing sickness. A big crowd is gathered to see what he's going to do or say next. So Jesus sits down and begins to teach the gathered crowd about the kingdom of God. Imagine if a new pastor came to our town and began performing miracles and preaching things that were radically different from what most churches were teaching. Don't you think the clergy and religious scholars and biblical studies professors from the local colleges might turn out to stare and gossip and question him or her? That's something like what happened when Jesus came to town. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders of the Jews was composed of 4 different groups, each with its own interpretation of the Torah. These were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the Essenes. Now, they were similar, but not identical. All of these branches of Judaism are similar again to what exists today, but not identical. Today we have Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed, and each has its own subdivisions and somewhat different ideologies. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees believed in following traditions and law. They looked to the past for their standards and belief. The more liberal Sadducees claimed that the old laws and traditions needed to be reinterpreted for more modern times. The Essenes believed that happiness came from separating oneself from the world, so they moved out into the wilderness and lived monastic lives. They gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the second oldest manuscript containing Jewish law. The Dead Sea Scrolls is dated about 200 BC to 100 AD. Finally, there were the Zealots. The Zealots believed in political revolution. They believed that their faith called them to rebel against any power that in any way threatened the Jews. Pastor John MacArthur writes, "So the Pharisees were saying, go back to the old laws. The Sadducees were saying, go forward to the modern day. The Essenes were saying, go out. And the Zealots were saying, go against. And what were the average folks of Jesus' day saying? Go away. I wonder if it was like today, where there are so many divisions between leaders that the divisions become the story rather than what the needs of the people are. The folks were saying, go away, go away. I'm kidding, of course, but they probably got tired of the religious leaders creating more rules and more roadblocks between them and God. Naturally, each of these groups wanted Jesus to support their cause. And Jesus, of course, as usual, confounded their expectations. This reminds me of an old story some of you will remember about a country preacher who had a teenage son who was trying to choose a future profession. Well, one day while the boy was away at school, his father decided to try an experiment. He went into the boy's room and placed on his study table 3 objects, a Bible, a silver dollar, and a bottle of whiskey. Now then, the preacher said to himself, I'll just hide behind the door here, and when my son comes home from school this afternoon, I'll see which of these 3 objects he picks up. If he picks up the Bible, he's going to be a preacher like me. If he picks up the dollar, he's going to be a business person. But if he picks up the bottle, he's going to be a drunkard, a no good drunkard. And Lord, what a shame that would be. Soon the preacher heard his son's footsteps as he headed up toward his room. The young man spotted the three objects on his table. He studied them for a moment. Then the moment of truth arrived. The young man picked up the Bible, placed it under his arm. Then he picked up the silver dollar and dropped it in his pocket. And finally, he uncorked the bottle and took a big gulp of the whiskey. Lord have mercy, the old man whispered. He's going to be a politician. The crowds of people that they sitting outside waiting and watching to see if Jesus would be a politician, if he would shape his message to please his listeners. Would he please the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, or the Zealots? My guess is that he shocked them all. Listen to the words of verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of the commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh? What's going on here? On some occasions, Jesus seemed like a wild-eyed radical, welcoming prostitutes and tax collectors and all kind of riffraff into the kingdom and saying stuff like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. But on this occasion, he sounds like the most dyed-in-the-wool traditionalist ever, saying that you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees. Remember how I mentioned last week that there were some 613 religious laws that had expanded from the Ten Commandments. 613 rules and regulations about being holy. And here Jesus is saying you've got to surpass that. It's impossible for us to be as righteous as the Pharisees and teachers of the law, thought many of his listeners. And now you're saying we have to surpass them in righteousness before we can enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? We might as well give up now. And I think that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to feel. Whether they were Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, or Zealots, or just ordinary people like you and I, I believe that Jesus wanted them to rethink the role of the law in their lives. You see, the law was given to bring us into relationship with God. The law wasn't created for itself. It was created to keep God's people in a safe, harmonious relationship with God and with each other. But we, speaking historically, people historically ignored the relationship God wanted with us and fixated on the law itself. Let me give you an analogy. A shopkeeper in England named Sohan Singh has banned customers from his grocery store. He told a London newspaper that he was forced to take such drastic action because of people's bad manners. First, he banned smoking, then crude language, then baby strollers, then pets, and finally customers themselves. Shoppers now must look through the window to spot items they want and then ring a bell to be served through a small hatch in the door. I've lost business, Singh said, but I cannot say how much I've lost. But I must reiterate, I am a man of principles, and I stand by my decisions. I sympathize with some of Mr. Singh's principles. However, stores were created to serve customers, right? Mr. Singh would rather have an empty but orderly store rather than a thriving but messy store. It will be interesting to see how long he stays in business. The religious leaders with whom Jesus clashed replaced a living relationship with God, you see, with a list of rules. They fixated on rigid obedience to the law rather than a loving relationship with the Lord. The first laws given by God were given in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, God created a beautiful, orderly, fruitful world for Adam and Eve to enjoy. In Genesis 2:15, we read that God had one rule, one law, to protect Adam and Eve in this perfect new world. Genesis 2:15 says, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Let me ask you a question. When God told Adam and Eve that there was a tree in the garden that was poisonous, that if they ate from it, they would die, was he threatening them, or was he simply warning them of what would happen if they ate the fruit of that tree? Warning them. I believe it was warning them. Adam and Eve were created to live in a close, fruitful relationship with God and with each other. They were created to live in freedom so long as they lived under the protection of God's one law. But Adam and Eve did not trust God enough to honor that relationship. By disobeying the one law given by God, they lost their relationship. Later, God gave law to Moses as a way to bring Israel back into relationship with him and with each other. The law established a relationship with God and serves as a reminder of God's love for us. The law was given to bring us into relationship with God. That's the first thing we need to see. Then on the flip side, a relationship with God helps us to understand the purpose of the law. God's law has always been rooted in love and freedom, you see. A woman was married to an abusive husband. After they were married, he gave her a list of all the things he expected her to do. In time, she grew to hate that list and the man who gave it to her. After a few years, her husband died. Later, she remarried another man who was kind and loving to her. This husband had no list. He loved her unconditionally. While going through some old boxes, she found her first husband's list. And then she realized that she was now doing all the things on that old list. But they were not a chore because they were done out of love and gratitude and not out of compulsion. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had turned the law into an act of external obedience instead of a reflection of the love of God. They removed the joy of living in obedient submission to God and made it into a list of rules that burden people. You see, we do things for each other, and we should. But it should be based upon our relationship with each other. I care so much about you that I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I care so much about you that if you got to stay up late at night and deal with the issue, I'll stay up late with you. I care so much about you that I'm asking, how are you? That I'm concerned about you. If I'm doing it because there's a list that says, I must do this, you must do that, you are expected to, it's a chore. It's not an act of compassion. It's not an act of love. It's not a relationship. It's a rule. And see, that's what Jesus was trying to bring the distinction to. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had turned that law into obedience into rules rather than relationship. Jesus says to us, the law was given to bring us into relationship with God. And what happens when you are in relationship with God is that you understand the purpose of the law. And that brings us to the final thing to be said. Jesus fulfilled the law for us by giving us his righteousness so we could enter the kingdom. You see, that's the meaning of grace. That's what Jesus meant when he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But you see, he put a twist on it. He put a new interpretation on it. He changed what people thought it was saying to what it was really saying. He fulfilled it in his life by living in perfect relationship and perfect obedience to God. And he fulfilled it in his death when he took on the penalty of the law, death, and gave us the righteous relationship with God that we have so that we could have eternal life. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Should not what? But have what? Eternal life. You see, that's about love. That's not about rules. That's not about law. That's about love. That's what Jesus meant. And he fulfilled that relationship in his death. So to all of those who think they'll never be good enough to earn their way into the kingdom of heaven, you're right. Give it up. You failed before you've even started. That's the good news, you see. That's the good news Jesus came to bring. You see, because of that certainty of our failure, God steps in and his grace fills in the gap. In the Chinese language, the word for righteousness is composed of two symbols, I understand. One is the word for lamb, and the other, and it's over the word for me. So righteousness in the Chinese level then is represented by the concept of the lamb over me. So we can never be good enough to fulfill all the righteousness of the law, but since Jesus was, then like a lamb to the slaughter, he took the penalty for us. He was the lamb over me. He went to slaughter, and he gave us his goodness and his righteousness in its place. That's the intended consequence of Christ in our lives. So the question comes this morning, do you want to stand before a holy God and falsely claim that you're good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or do you want the perfect Son of God to stand in your place and open the gates of the kingdom for you? The choice is ours. And as we move this towards this time of Lenten preparation, as we journey on, remember that ours is an intended consequence. And the intended consequence is that all that we do, all that we say, all that we are about should bring us into closer relationship with God. Let us stand with our invitational hymn this morning. Guess what? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that brought me into relationship with God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that destroys all the interpretation of the rules and the regulations and brings me into a knowledge of a loving God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Number 280. And we're going to sing it like a song of victory. Amazing grace. I want. My shield and portion be. People of God say,
amen.
Please be seated.
Let us be cheerful givers. With the ushers, please come forward for our tithes and offering.
turn your attention to our prayer list, we have several people who are added to our prayer list, and even if they're not on our prayer list, they are in our hearts in terms of our concern for them. Learner Chang Soon was placed on our prayer list last week. She came out of the hospital but went back in, so she's back home now. And so we continue to keep her in our prayers. Morris Crawford, we continue to hold in our prayers. Lionel Harapaul, we discovered, was in the hospital last week. While we were there for Learner Chang Soon, found out that Lionel was upstairs and so had some procedural work done. We continue to lift up in prayer Letitia Ama Apia. She had surgery this last week. Right now she is still in recovery from that. And so we humbly ask for continued prayers for her, and we leave all in the Lord's hands. Dr. Boachie reminds us. Ama is having a fairly rough time, and we just pray that she will recover. At this point, it is rather serious. We also include in our prayers this morning our sister, Marion Greg Whited, who's in Boston. She just texted me this morning. She has to have an additional procedure besides the one that she had planning to have when she was there. And while she's there, her daughter Renee, she informed us last week, Renee has pancreatic cancer. And so Renee will be going, I believe it's on the 12th, into surgery. So we include her, as well as Flora Macklin, who's in North Carolina with her niece. We keep her in our prayers as she continues to learn to live without Murray and to be able to go on with God's help. We also just heard from Ruth White this week. She is in London right now. I thought she was coming back last week, but she left Nigeria. She stopped in London, but has been in bed for 2 days with allergies and all kinds of stuff going on. So we pray for her as she prepares to return home. Let us, as we think about each of these who have been named and those who have not been named, not because they are less important, but because human beings, we are flawed, and even if we have not mentioned a particular person that you know about, hold them in your prayers, hold them in your heart. Let us have a moment of silence as we think about those who are listed here, those who've been named, and those who are unnamed. You are all wise and all knowing, O God. You know our thoughts before the words leave our lips. You impart wisdom and offer us the gift of new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have been touched by your Spirit and given a glimpse of your glory. So we come this morning, O Lord, approaching you with reverence and with awe, mindful of your grace and your mercy. Lord, look with favor upon us and grant us now a portion of your goodness so that what we do may be your will, so that what we say may be good news, and so that what and who we are may be in accordance with Christ's call for us to be your children. As we go throughout life, O Lord, trying to serve in your name, we pray that you would let our days reflect the brightness of your light that breaks forth like the dawn. Let us indeed, O Lord, be the light of the world that you've called us to be. Use us, Lord, to bring comfort to those who mourn, to be prayer and faith warriors with those who face the uncertainty that comes with crisis in their lives. Use us, Lord, to provide a word of encouragement to those who are overcome with fear that comes with trials and illness and tribulations. Use us, Lord, to loosen the fetters of injustice upon those oppressed by poverty, harassment, or abuse. Let us take their yoke upon us that we may share in their burden and lighten their load. Lord, we come this morning asking that you would give us the goodness to divide our plenty with those who are hungry. Free us from our love of goods and comforts for ourselves so that we can take the risk and endure the rigors of service to a needy world. We pray, O Lord, that you would be our vanguard when challenges seem too big for us to handle. Just as Christ spoke with authority and not as the chief priests or scribes, may our witness ring true as we face the world. Save us from shrinking when we meet the obstacles and challenges that seem to become status quo in our world. Be our rear guard when we become fearful and our footsteps lag. Just as Christ drew away by himself when besieged by the crowds, Lord, give us the good sense also to withdraw sometimes that we may re-energize, that we may find refreshment and rest. Give us the good sense to go into meditation sometimes so that we can be in relationship and in communication with you and with the assurance that when we call, you will answer. And that when we cry, you will hear us. Lord, with this assurance, with this confidence, and with this faith, we offer our prayers. We commit our way to you. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. For the close of our time of worship together, we encourage you and charge you to continue worship in your own heart and in your own mind and in your own spirit. Continue to be in relationship with God. And continue to remember that all that we do and all that we say should be to the glory of God and God alone. We invite you all to share in a time of fellowship after service. We don't know what surprises are there. It's always a surprise. But we invite you to share in the time of fellowship. And it's not just to eat, but it's to be in fellowship with each other. To get to know someone, to get someone's name. If there's somebody in Hughes Hall whose name you don't know, be bold enough to ask them their name and then remember it.
Okay,
a couple of fellowships. Okay. Jeremy's saying yes, do that. Let us then stand for our closing hymn.
Thank you.
May the love of the Father, the tenderness of the Son, and the presence of the Spirit gladden your heart and bring peace to your soul this day and all days. Let the people of God say,